Good morning, everybody. It's exciting to be here at Converge 2020. Woo! Okay, you guys are like, I'm so sleepy. We stayed up till 3 o'clock. Okay. How many of you like had your tent fall down and the rain just came in and all that kind of stuff? Oh man, that sucks. I'm sorry about that. You had it too? Anybody else have it over here? The tent problem? Okay, like 5 or 6 of you. Very sorry. We're just going to pray now and hopefully you'll feel better after we pray. Okay, that's good. Let's start. Father in heaven, thank you so much for an awesome opportunity just to come together for a weekend. The weekend has been so blessed. The music has been powerful. The word from Pastor Michael has been so powerful. It's touched our hearts and your spirit has been so present. Just to hang out together, just to be together, just to think together and have this awesome time has just been something. So we thank you. We thank you so much for how you've been with us. And may you just continue to be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Simon. I work as a youth director in Greater Sydney. And my wife's name is Brittany. And she has just left this morning because she had to go to a friend's wedding and all that kind of stuff. But she was out there last night doing the whole cafe thing and serving drinks and that kind of thing. So that's a little bit about me. I don't want to go too long about me, but I really want to just dive straight into it today. So why don't you begin by telling you guys a quick story. But before I tell that story, I've got to ask this question. And the question is, have any of you ever got into something? And when I say got into something, like, have you ever started something? Have you ever gone out on a journey? And as you started out on that journey, whatever it is that you're going to do, maybe it's an idea, like a bright idea or something like that. You started out and then partway in, you stopped and you thought to yourselves, oh man, that was a bad idea. Do you want to raise your hand if you've done that before? Okay, so many lies in the tent. Praise the Lord. Do you know, I think about my life and I think, oh man, there's so many occasions where I've started something, I've done something dopey, and halfway through I'm like, oh man, this is the dopiest thing that I've ever done. One occasion that comes to mind, I was like 15, right? My cousins came to visit from Townsville. My cousin Christos wasn't there at the time. Do you guys know my cousin Christos from North Australia? Woo! Okay, anyways, he's here in the tent, so I thought I'd give him a quick shout out. But it was actually my cousin, Gavin. Some of you know him. I love to tell stories about him because he has been the most annoying person in my life since I was about this big. So if I ever get like the public chance to embarrass him, it's amazing and I love it. So anyways, here's what happens, right? My cousins, they came to visit and we used to have these bush bashes on the farm. So we had like these little bush bashes. One was a van. One was like this little blue Mitsubishi something. And then we had this little silver Toyota. And my brothers and I, we'd race these bush bashes around. It was the greatest fun ever. So my cousins came to visit. And basically, every time they came to visit, it was bush bashing galore. Like, we just loved to race around. And, you know, it was stacks of fun. So my cousins came out. My uncle came as well. We jumped into my van. We cruised down the back of our property. I grew up on a farm. So we cruised down the back of our property. And as we're down there at the back of the property, there's kind of like a creek that would dry up in the dry season, and we had made a track through the creek, you know? So my uncle, he's like 40 years old at this time, like 45 years old. I don't know what he was thinking, but he came up with the idea. And he's like, hey, I got this awesome idea. You guys have made like this little track through the creek. Got the best idea ever. Why don't we get in the van? Like, there was a blue car, there was like a little silver car, but no, he liked the van. He's like, why don't we get in the van? And we'll go up there onto like kind of that hill and we'll just fang it down the mountain and then we'll hit the creek. It's gonna be awesome because the van will come straight into the creek and you watch, boys, we'll get some air on the other side. It's gotta be amazing. That's what I'm saying, right? So I was like 15. My uncle's like 45. My cousin was also 15. My other cousin was 17, something like that. And so we're kind of easily influential, you know, at that time of life, right? And we're just like, oh yeah, this is going to be the best thing ever. So anyways, here it is. We kind of jumped up there on top of the hill. Now we're just fanging down the mountain. And do you know what I realized? It was a stupid idea. When we're about halfway down the mountain, you know what I mean, right? It was kind of like a little bit late then. So halfway down the mountain, I realized it was too late. Here's the worst part. My uncle, he ought to be ashamed of himself. The worst part is, you see these chairs? I'm going to grab one, bring it up here. You see these chairs here? Like my van, it didn't have any chairs. It didn't have any chairs in the back. So we put these in there for everyone to ride. You know what I'm saying? So we're in the front. My cousin is sitting in the back like this, and he's just like, yeah! You know, we're cruising down the mountain. Crazy thing. We hit that creek. Dead set just snapped the bumper bar clean off as we came in. And then that van just full on got airborne. It was just the craziest thing in my life. That van is just like, oh, through the air. You know what I'm saying? My cousin on the chair, I kid you not, just went like this. It just went ping, whoo, and just like smashed the back of the van. Oh man, it was terrible. He was on it, by the way. Yeah. So, bad start, right? Any of you ever done something crazy like that? Or you started something and you've realized, man, what on earth have I got myself into? Do you know, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I've had that thought around leadership before. I've had that thought around being a person of influence. Like, I've started out on this journey and then I've come along at some stage and I've been like, what on earth was I thinking? I remember 11 years back, I made a decision to go into school chaplaincy. So I started working as a school chaplain like 2 days a week. And I remember when this happened, like I felt this powerful feeling in my heart, like it's like this warm, you know, like Spirit of God, like just encouraging you to say, hey man, just get in there, get in amongst it. And so then I got into the journey and I'm amongst it. And now between then and now, I'm going to be honest with you guys, there has been a number of occasions along the way where I'm like, what on earth was I thinking? Just putting it out there for ministry, just putting it out there for God. What was I doing? So this is leadership. What do we got on the stage there? Oh yeah, on the screen. It was never meant to be easy. It was never meant to be easy. That's where I want to go today. It was never meant to be easy. So last year, right, we talked about this whole idea of being a person of influence. We talked about what a person of influence looks like. We looked at the story of Nehemiah and we looked at all the things that a leader kind of possessed and what it meant to be a good leader. And then we looked at some of the challenges that we come on the way. And then we looked at some of the like the practical things that we can do with our leadership. We looked at this whole idea of how can we actually be a really good person of influence. I want to start out by saying this. For some of you guys, you've gone out there. I know I've been talking to some of you guys. Some of you guys have even planted a church. Some of you guys have like started up life groups. Some of you guys have gotten involved in full-time ministry. Some of you guys have gone and literally signed up for Avondale and started studying theology and that kind of thing. I want to say this, as we come back and as we take that person of influence thing to the next level, it was never meant to be easy. It was never meant to be easy. Can we flick to the next? I felt like I was cool then. Here we go. See, here's the thing with people of influence. Or here's the thing with being a leader. When you're a leader, you give so much. So being a leader, right, you sacrifice a whole lot. This guy here, his name's Uncle Denny, the guy in the middle. He's a big legend. He helps us out with summer camp. Do you know he gives up like 3 or 4 weeks of his annual leave? So he works a day job and he literally just gives all of his holidays to help in youth ministry throughout Australia and especially in Sydney. So that's sacrifice. And that's what happens when you're a person of influence. You have to sacrifice to be a person of influence. Let's go to the next one. The other thing that people of influence, they often come across is criticism. I love what Francis Chan says. He says, when I started Cornerstone Church back in 1994, things were much different than they are now. People were more respectful in general. There was no such thing as social media. Few people even had cell phones. Yes, I'm ancient. If someone wanted to encourage or criticize me, they would have to find me. I want you guys to think about that here for a second today. If you want to encourage somebody, if you want to criticize somebody, what do you got to do? You just got to pull your phone out of your pocket, jump onto Facebook, bamity bam, 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 jump onto an email, jump onto a text message, whatever it is. In fact, you can do it knowing that you will never see that person in face again. Criticism is so easy. in our time. If you're going to be a person of influence, the reality is you're most probably going to get criticized. Let's keep rolling. So people of influence, right? People of influence are criticized. People of influence give up a whole lot. People of influence experience spiritual attack. All sorts of things happen to you when you're a person of influence. I want you to just put up your hand if you kind of lead in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's a life group. Maybe it's in your work. Maybe it's your job. You know, like you're a manager or something like that, whatever it is. I would be surprised if there are too many of you that haven't thought somewhere along the journey, man, what am I doing in this thing? This ain't easy. What am I doing? We're going to dive into the story of Jeremiah today. I think some powerful lessons in the story of Jeremiah when it comes to being a person of influence and how we can actually deal with that whole thing. So let's bring it up. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Now, before we go too far into Jeremiah, I want you to think about the book of Jeremiah. What Bible verse comes to your mind when we talk about Jeremiah? Someone say that out loud. 29:11. What does it say? Okay. For I know the plans I have for you. Shame on you. We'll have a chat later. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, right? Plans to give you a hope and a future. And then we got this one, Jeremiah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, I think about this whole passage of scripture. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. We use it at baby dedications. We use it at kumbaya kind of sing songs and all that kind of stuff. And it makes us feel warm and fuzzy and amazing. Really cool passage of scripture. But here's what we often do with the book of Jeremiah. We kind of just pull out these couple of passages of scripture and we miss the rest. And the rest is hectic. So check this out, right? It comes straight away. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And here's the part that if I was Jeremiah, I'd be like, no, Lord, why did you have to do that to me? I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. We're going to move on to the next slide. I want to show you guys something here. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. These nations that I've just thrown up here on the screen are what we would like to call power play nations in the time of Jeremiah. These are power play nations. So we're talking about Assyria. These guys were big guys. We're talking about Egypt. We're talking about Babylon. We're talking about the Medes. Now, here's what happened, right? Jerusalem was actually a vassal nation to Assyria. So in other words, it meant like Assyria was in control of Jerusalem. Or Assyria was in control of Judah, but they let Judah govern themselves and do their own thing. But if they got out of line, they would have just come down like, whack, what are you guys doing? We're in control of the situation. That's how it kind of worked. So Assyria was in control of Judah, and Judah in some ways relied on Assyria. So say we're going to have a military issue, something like that. Judah would be like, hey, Assyria, we're in trouble. Please come and help us. And they'd be like, all right, we made a deal. Sweet. We'll help you. So Judah was a vassal nation to Assyria. Now, there was this king. He went by the name of King A. I'm calling him King A because his name is like super long. I can't even pronounce it. So we're just like, hey, King A. King A died. And Judah decided, well, we don't really want to be underneath the control of Assyria any longer. We're pretty happy now to jump out of the way and just be like, hey, you guys have a great day. Little smiley face emoji. King A died. See you later, suckers. That kind of thing, right? So Judah moves out from underneath the control of Assyria. And Assyria starts to become a little bit weaker as a nation. Egypt starts to rise as a power nation. Babylon, we know in scripture, was an absolute powerhouse nation. They start to rise as a power nation. The Medes start to rise as a power nation. And war breaks out between these nations. The Assyrians, because they're weak, they team up with Egypt. Babylon and the Medes team up and they go to war with Assyria and Egypt. And then if you kind of track throughout history and you watch throughout history, these power nations, Judah's kind of down there stuck in the middle, right? They're like the pleb, this little nation that doesn't really have a whole lot of strength going on. Judah's down there doing this, doing its thing. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, and the Medes. These guys are just like full on fighting it out. Who comes out on top? Anybody know? You guys are Adventists, you should know that. Babylon, okay, thank you very much. Babylon, right? Babylon. So over these years of fighting, Babylon comes out as the power play nation. Now, here's the thing that I want you to catch. Jeremiah is like this young guy. And as this young guy, he's actually called to be prophet to the nations in the midst of that. So you've got these nations that are fighting with one another all around him. He's called to be prophet to the nations in the midst of that. Now, if you were called to be prophet to the nations in the midst of that, what would you do? Like, you know that your nation, you're just a bunch of plebs. Like, in and of yourself, you guys got hardly anything. So what would you do? You know that these guys are fighting. You know that they're ruthless. You know that they're willing to take any kind of territory that they can take. They will just take it in an instant. What would you do? I know what I would do. I would be calling on the living God. Like, hey, hey, you remember us? You brought us out of Egypt. Like, friend, God, you up there, big man? Well, that's what Jeremiah does. We're going to keep rolling here. Check out what Jeremiah does. Jeremiah comes to his people and he basically says to his people, hey, we got to get things straight. We got to fix up this relationship. We got to fix up this issue that we're having with our God because we fell into terrible sin. So check it out, right? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Next one. We'll keep rolling, right? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, he's saying, don't just trust in like your religious things that you do. You come together each weekend and you celebrate and you praise God. You say, hey, we're in the temple of the Lord. Hey, I'm an Adventist, or hey, I'm a Christian, or whatever it is. He's saying, hey, don't just trust in that stuff. We'll keep going. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, you do not shed innocent blood in this place. Remember, he's in the courtyard of the temple as he speaks. And he says, hey, in God's house, you guys shed innocent blood. Or you walk after other gods to hurt you. Or walk after other gods to your hurt, sorry, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. I want you to catch that last part. Here Jeremiah comes out and he says this, if you guys will just get it together with God, stop playing religious behavior, right? Like you stand up and you're like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And the reality is you go out and do totally different things. Oppressing the strangers, shedding the innocent blood, all of this kind of stuff. Jeremiah comes out and says, hey, if you guys will actually get real with God, I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. That means Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, the Medes, all of these power play nations have nothing on me, says God. So Jeremiah speaks now. He speaks into the nation. Now I want you to think about what Jeremiah is doing. This bad boy playing up. You want this one? This one on? All right, so I'm cutting out, but now we're back. Sweet. So I want you guys to think about here for a second what Jeremiah is doing. Jeremiah is leading. Jeremiah is influencing. Jeremiah is doing what God has actually called him to do. But we know that when you lead, like it doesn't always work out quite the way that you would kind of hope that it will work out. So we flick to the next one. Check out what happens, right? Check out what happens. We're fast forwarding now all the way down to Jeremiah chapter 38.
And I want you to get the picture. Jeremiah has been like prophesying to these people. He's been speaking into the nation. He's been working as an influencer amongst his people. Then the official said to the king, "Now let this man be put to what? Death." So I want you to catch the picture. Jeremiah's already in jail. Jeremiah chapter 37 talks about that because he'd been out there prophesying like he can't help but say what God puts in his heart. How many of you out here kind of like just say stuff sometimes? You're like, whoops, I shouldn't have said that. You know, I kind of can't help it, right? Jesse, you're the man. Don't worry, mate. You've been doing a good job at the front. Pretty good. Yeah. So here it is, right? Jeremiah's just one of those guys, but he's got the burning spirit of God in his heart, and so he's prophesying, he's speaking into the nation. They throw him into jail. At first, it wasn't so bad. They gave him a loaf of bread every day. He was in the courthouse, but then as he's in jail and he's kind of like in this courtyard where people would come by, the issue is he starts speaking again, and the things that he said, it stirred up the officials. The officials come along now and they say, "Let this man be put to death. Inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." And then we keep rolling. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. This is the point that I want you guys to catch. In leadership, if we're actually going to be people of influence, right, there is a huge chance that if we're doing it properly, like there's a huge chance if we're actually invested in this thing, if we're actually connecting to God, if we're actually living missionally, if we're actually challenging the status quo, like if we're actually standing up for the kingdom of God with the Spirit of God, there is a massive chance that we are going to land in the mud. And if we have not landed in the mud every now and then, the reality is that we're probably not leading. If we're not in the mud every now and then, the reality is that we're probably not actually influencing. In fact, we may be living that kind of faith that Pastor Michael talked about, where we've gotten so busy, so caught up in stuff, so sidetracked, that our spirituality is weak, that we're not actually connecting to the living God, and we can't see what He is speaking into our lives. But if you're in the mud, praise Jesus, that's probably where you should be. That's probably where you should be. One of my mentors once said this to me. Now, he's done a lot of leading, this guy, like, and he's led in some pretty high areas in pastoral ministry. He once said to me, he said this, he said, "Hey, if the caravan is moving," he's this Aussie guy, right? At first when he said it, I'm like, dude, I can't even understand what you're trying to say. He's like, "If the caravan is moving, the dogs will be barking." And I'm like, okay. Like, we're going on holidays or like, you know, what's happening here? No, what he meant was like, if you're doing something for God, you're moving and the Spirit's with you and the Spirit's part of it and the Spirit started that thing and the Spirit's going to finish that thing, you will catch criticism and stacks of it. In fact, you'll have people firing at you. You'll have people coming against you. You'll have people, you'll have people undermining you. People are strange sometimes. Like, people get in this space where they think that they've got it all together. Like, they think that they've got it all worked out. And especially when it comes to Christianity, especially when it comes to religion. But the reality is often people are terribly arrogant in their thoughts and their views and in their ways. And so what happens is sometimes God is moving. Like, you think of the life of Jesus, right? How often was Jesus moving? How often was Jesus actually doing the work of God? How often was Jesus influencing in the way that Jesus was supposed to influence? But the people didn't catch it because they were Christian. Jews, right? At that time. Because they knew the things of God and they were in the right space. And so they're criticizing Jesus and they're pointing against Jesus and they're getting all up in Jesus' face. If you are influencing, you should be in the mud. You'll get there at some stage. And it's a good spot to be. So Jeremiah's in the mud.
it's a good spot to be because Jesus will be in the mud with you. Yeah. That's the good part about it. The hard part about it is, well, Jeremiah would have died if he stayed in the mud, literally. We're going to keep moving. So I can't remember where I'm up to, so we've got to keep moving. Oh, here we go. Let's go back again. That was supposed to be like, surprise! You know what I'm saying? Okay, that's better. This is a problem when you don't bring the notes up here, right? You're just like, okay, what was I supposed to say next? Oh, yeah, that's right. All good. Big question we've got to ask ourselves when it comes to being a person of influence, when it comes to leading, when it comes to moving for Jesus, we've got to ask ourselves this question, is it worth it? So a few months back, December it was actually, traveled up to this little country church called Warramu. Anybody know that one? Anybody come from that one? Okay, shame on you guys. That's in the Blue Mountains. Australia's like tourism place. You don't even know it's there. That's okay. Forgive you. Anyway, so as a youth director, right, what I like to do is I like to just get out on free Sabbaths when I can, visit local churches. The reason I like to get out and visit local churches is because that's where the people are. And so I love to know the people. I love to know what young people have in our conference. I love to meet the young people that are in our conference. So I always try to get out and check out what's happening in local churches. Now, what I try to do strategically, right, I try to actually go to the churches where the youth are. That's literally where I try to kind of put my focus. Now, I'm thinking about this little country church called Warramu, and I'm thinking to myself, should I cruise up there in the mountains and check this bad boy out, or, you know, like, should I go somewhere else with it? I know there's going to be stacks of young people on that day. Well, I made this decision. I said, you know what? I'm going to go up there to Warramu. I'm going to check this place out. I just felt this thing in my heart. I felt like God was saying, do it. Go up to Warramu. I want you to do it. So I cruise up to Warramu. Brittany and I, we drive up the mountain. Beautiful day. You know, get in there with the local people. Preach a sermon. Sit down. We come to lunch. There's a couple of young people in this church. And I'm like, awesome. Woo. We still got hope in here, right? We got a few young people. So I start talking to these guys, and at the time, like, you know, when it comes to December, if you see like the youth director's phone number coming up on your screen, or like you see a message from them on Facebook or a text, you know they're calling you for summer camps. You know what I mean, right? So if you see my number next year, just be like, well, you got to think about it because I'm calling you for summer camps. I'm not even going to hide it. So here it is, right? Get up there, and I'm thinking to myself, these young people would be good summer camp counselors. They're really nice, you know, they're awesome. I'm thinking, yeah, these guys would be great for summer camps. Really good way to get them involved in the whole summer camp thing and everything that's happening. And so I asked them, I said, hey, would you guys, you know, like to be summer camps? The boy couldn't do it. But this girl, their brother and sister, Ruby, said, oh, yeah, I'd actually like to be a summer camp counselor. That'd be cool. So we signed her up. First week she comes down and is juniors, right, comes to Monday night or something like that. And because I'm the most organized guy in the world, I walked into the dining hall and I talked to Phil, who works with me. I said to Phil, hey, Phil, who's doing worship in the morning for the staff? Because we're very organized, you know what I mean? And so Phil and I are like, oh, yeah, who's doing worship in the morning for the staff? And then Phil had been having a chat with a lady by the name of Key. And he says, well, hey, I had a chat with Key, and she'll be really good to do worship in the morning. Key's sitting right there. Hey, Key, do you want to do worship in the morning? And she's like, oh, yeah, okay, I'll do worship in the morning for staff. So we're thinking, oh, sweet, Key's going to do worship in the morning for staff. So we get there in the morning, and for some reason, like, every single staff member had come out. Like, they're all there. And Key stands up to give this worship. Now, when she starts talking, right, and when she starts giving this worship, I'm just like, praise the Lord, one of us didn't give worship, because her worship is amazing. And our one would have been like, pull out the verse of the day off the Bible, saying, you know that little Bible app, right, verse of the day, yeah, yep, follow the Lord. Good job, guys. All right, keep moving, everybody. It would have been something along the lines of that. Now, she gets out, and she's just like preaching the word at like 7 o'clock in the morning. Everyone's gathered around. She comes to this finish point in her message. And I kid you not, at like 7:15 in the morning, Ruby from Warramu makes a decision to get baptized and follow Jesus. She makes this decision to get baptized and follow Jesus. So now we can be like, bam, the picture. It's supposed to be awesome, but you know. Hallelujah! That's like a couple of weeks later, we organize it for a family and a church to come down, and And all the summer camp campers gathered around and we baptized her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we asked this question, is it worth influencing for God? I think it's worth it. Like, do you think it's worth it? I think it's worth it. Like, in fact, I think there's nothing else that's worth it. Like, this is worth it. It's 100% worthy of our time and our dedication and everything. In fact, everything that we have is worth it to be an influencer. But it's not easy. So the big question comes now, how do we do it? So let's flick to the next slide. How Christian, right? How do we do it? How do we influence? How do we lead? How do we cope with the pressure? How do we cope with the spiritual attack? Spiritual attack's one of those crazy things that you're going to get in leadership. It's not one of those things where it's like the angels, like the evil angels chase you to your car in the morning. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm saying? Like, imagine you come out of your house and you're like, where are they today? Shoot for the car, jump into the car, bang, you drive to work. It's like not one of those crazy things. But what happens with a spiritual attack is it's people gossiping behind your back as you're trying to work for God. That's what happens. It's people who are really close to you. And at times the people who are close to you, and at times I probably do this to people who are close to me. We're supposed to be the ones that get in beside those people that we love, that are serving God, and we're supposed to support them. Like the text of scripture says, build each other up and encourage one another, right? So we're supposed to be deep into that. That's what's supposed to happen. But so often we're tearing each other down. Or so often it's just those words that somebody so close to you speaks into your life to pull you down. You've got to be so careful what you're listening to. And in fact, we've got to be so careful that we're listening to the Spirit of God every day, because the Spirit of God will sometimes tell you something different to somebody who's supposed to be with the Spirit of God. You know what I'm saying? Like sometimes, I'm sure that there are times in my ministry where I've said something to somebody and they've probably gone, oh yeah, that was amazing. Pastor Simon said it and it was probably wrong. And in fact, maybe God was like tuning in on the other direction saying, hey, Pastor Simon's out of it today. Don't worry about that, brother, man. You just go this direction. So spiritual attack will happen. It's not easy. In fact, I like to say this to you guys. I'm going to be straight with you guys. I probably had my hardest year of ministry yet last year. So I've been out now. This is my sixth year out. The 2 years before I went to college, I think last year was my hardest year. I tell you why I think it was my hardest year. It was my hardest year because we left Melbourne, we traveled to Sydney, and we started doing youth ministry in Sydney. So a brand new conference, brand new people, brand new churches, and we did it with a brand new team. So all three of us, myself, Pastor Phil, and Linda, who joined us, put your hands together for Linda. Woo! Sorry, Linda. I love to tease Linda every day of the week. It's amazing. All three of us were brand new. And I remember once my mentor, Phil Highland, who mentored me when I was in Victoria before I came over, I remember he once said to me, imagine if you got called to a youth department, like, from scratch. You remember that, Phil? And you got, like, no resources. Like, you don't know anybody. You don't... Well, that's what happened to us. Dead set. Happened to us. And so the whole year, like, we're just like trying our very best to do ministry. And there were people that were criticizing us. There were pastors who were showing professional jealousy. It happens, right? Why try and hide the things that happen in our church that happen in our church? There were pastors who were showing like professional jealousy. There were people that were undermining us. There were people that were criticizing. There were people, I think, that were looking for every little mistake that we could make so they could be like, ha ha, let's see what you guys did. You guys suck. So it was a tough year for us, but how do you deal with that stuff? How do you make it through the tough years? It sounds so Christian. It sounds so cliche, but that's what it is. It's Him. It's Him. And let me tell you why it's Him. I'm going to give you guys five hits, like five reasons very quickly why it's Him. So we're going to roll through these with our main man down the back. Let's put it together for our main man down the back that is just bossing that thing. You're the man. So here we go now. Number one, I'm putting this Bible down. Number one, Jesus gives us a sense of calling. I felt my calling into full-time ministry like 11, 12 years ago. Jesus put this calling on my heart and He's been putting it on my heart ever since. He's just moving along with me all the time. And when you have that sense of calling from Jesus, man,
That gives you a little bit of strength to kind of move through the struggles that you're going to face as you influence for the kingdom of God. Jesus gives us a sense of calling. Number two, Jesus puts dreams in our heart. Do you guys dream? Man, I dream. I'm going to tell you tomorrow a little bit more about that. I dream about what the Adventist church could be. And I want to encourage you guys to do this. When God puts a dream in your heart, when Jesus puts a dream in your heart, you grab that dream. You grab it with both hands. You focus on it. You do not let things distract you from it, but you focus on it and you move towards it because it's a dream that comes from the kingdom of God. Jesus put that dream in your heart. Jesus puts dreams in our heart. So we hang on to the sense of calling. We hang on to the dreams that Jesus puts in our heart and we keep moving, right? And Jesus inspires us to keep going. I'll be straight with you guys. Since I started out in full-time ministry, there has been days when I've been tempted to just throw that thing in. Like I used to be a plumber before I was doing that. Plumbing was amazing because I would drive to work like in the morning, right? I would do my work throughout the day. I would go home at the end of the day and I would not think about it. And I would get paid a big, fat, shiny check for ripping you all off for changing your tap washer. You know what I'm saying, right? Hallelujah! It's true, isn't it? Shame on those guys. Anyways. So plumbing, man, I loved it. Because I was just like, this is straight. Then I went into full-time church ministry. You don't get to switch off sometimes because people are ringing you, people are calling you. Like, especially when you go in the pastoral ministry, right? You just come home from something and you're like tired as you get that phone call. So-and-so had a heart attack. You got to go down to the hospital and pray for them. And it's not like it's an event where it's not going to take some energy out of your system. There have been days where I'm like, Lord, I know you call me to sing, man, but I just want to quit. But Jesus, in every single time that I've been in that space, he's like, keep going. Keep going. I gave you a sense of calling. I put dreams in your heart. Keep going. You're supposed to be in this. And we keep rolling. Jesus hones our skills and makes up for our weaknesses. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, how can I be a person of influence? What can I offer? What have I got to give? Don't worry. Jesus will give. Jesus will give. If Jesus gives you something, here's what a mentor told me. If Jesus gives you something, share that thing. Don't be afraid that you won't be able to share it another time or whatever. But if Jesus gives you a good idea for ministry, use that idea because Jesus will give you another one when you need it. Jesus has all the things that we need. Jesus hones our skills and he makes up for those character weaknesses that we have. So Pastor Michael talked last night about the idea of shame. He talked about some of the struggles that we go through. And sometimes we kind of let that stuff stop us from the calling that God has put into our lives. Jesus will move through our weak spots. You talk to my wife if you really want to know what I'm like. Like I'm okay, maybe. But you know, I have days where I'm impatient. I have days where I'm like grumpy. I have days where I don't give my wife enough attention. Like, you know, I go through like a whole week and I'm just thinking about this and thinking about that. And she's like, hey, what about me over here? You know what I'm saying, right? So by no means do I have it together. But Jesus actually makes up for my weaknesses. He's awesome like that. So we keep rolling. Jesus gives us others. This is the one I love. When he calls us into ministry, he doesn't ask us to do it by ourselves. When he calls us to be a person of influence, when he calls us to lead, he gives us others. So I want you guys to think about this here for a second. Like dead set, think about this here for a second. If Jesus gives us a sense of calling, if it's Jesus that puts dreams in our heart, if it's Jesus that inspires us to keep going, if it's Jesus that's honing our skills as we lead and is making up for our weaknesses, if it's Jesus who's putting this team of people around us, you guys got to think real careful about who you're hanging out with. Now, I'm not saying like, don't go out there so that you can reach out to other people and help them. But let me say this, if you don't have this core group of people around you that is like a stability, that is like your group, about who you pick as your key friend. Get yourself into a life group. Get yourself into a small group. Get yourself into a community of believers that will build you up and that will encourage you. Jesus wants you not to do ministry by yourself, but to do it with others. Now, here's the thing, right? If Jesus can give us all of that, what are we waiting for? Are you with me? What are we waiting for if Jesus gives us that? In fact, if Jesus can give us all of this,
Why are our prayers not expectant prayers? Do you know what I mean by expectant prayers, right? Like, why is our relationship with God in this space where we don't actually expect God to move? I mean, I struggle from that thing myself. I'm going to share you guys a little story, right? Start of last year, traveled up to Springwood Church with Alina and Martin, and we sat through this, I think it was a two-day program where we talked about this whole idea of the Adventist church growing young. And as a youth department, in our youth advisories and amongst our team, we'd been talking about this stuff for quite some time. I think it might have been Phil Harland who first introduced it to us as he read through the book, and he came to us as a team. He said, "Hey guys, this stuff is amazing." And then we had the summit up there in Brisbane, and I came home from that summit, and I remember the guy who led the summit, he said something along the lines of, "Hey, you know, we actually offer this journey where you can take a whole stack of churches on a cohort, basically to help you to actually change the culture of that local church so it becomes a place where young people are engaged and mission is happening and all that kind of stuff." And so he talked about that, and I went back to Sydney and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, but we can't do that. Like, how are we going to do that? Number one, it costs a little bit of money. Number two, like, do we have the resources? Like, do we have the people? And so I'm thinking about this thing, and I'm praying about this thing, and I'm thinking about our local churches. I'm thinking about you guys. I'm thinking about the faces that are before me. And I don't want to see one more of your faces walk out of this church, right? Like, I'm passionate about that. And I said this little prayer to God. I said, "Hey, God, man, what can we do? What do you want us to do?" Next morning, I was walking into my office, and you know when you just get those little moments, right? Like, God put this idea in my head. He said, "Sorry, if Division's got heaps of money. Ask those guys for some money." Sorry if anyone from the Division. It's Dr. Nick Crossy. I love you, man. You're the man. don't report me. Okay. So honestly, we put together like this funding proposal so that we could engage our local churches on this growing together journey. And I kid you not, we set a target of 80 churches across Australia, right? Now, the first thing that happened that blew my mind was they actually accepted our funding proposal. I was like, "Hey, what? I didn't think that they were going to accept our funding proposal." So then they accepted our funding proposal. They said, "Hey, you know what? So this is the leaders of the Adventist Church in the South Pacific Division. They actually came back and said, we love this idea because we love our young people." The leaders of the Australian Union Conference in Australia, they came back and they said, "We love this idea because we love our young people and we want to pour money into this thing. We want to pour resources into this thing. We want to see our church growing young." That was the first thing that absolutely blew my mind away. The second thing that blew my mind away was the amount of churches that signed up. And here's what I mean. You're supposed to be expectant of the living God because Jesus says all that stuff. But I'm sitting back there now and I'm thinking about this whole thing and I'm thinking to myself, man, what happens if only like 10 churches signed up? Because in my proposal, I said, "Hey, we're going to try and sign up 80. Our dead set was sweating on this thing. I'm like, what if we only get like 15? What if we only get like 20? What if like nobody signs up? But what if like nobody's keen? What if the Adventist church is like, down and out? I felt like Elijah. You remember Elijah? He goes out into the wilderness, right? He's like, "Hey, God, man, what if I'm the only one? What if nobody else is interested?" God comes back and he says, "Hey, Elijah, you're crazy. You need some sleep and something to eat. I've got 7,000 in Israel. 7,000 in Israel. Well, we got 100 churches in Australia and one in New Zealand that will be going on this journey because I still believe that there's hope. I still believe that there are 7,000 in Australia that care for our young people. And we see it. In fact, we sat on the opening introduction webinar the other night. We had like 100, I seen 127. Someone said they seen 180. I don't know. I don't want to be the evangelist. You know what I'm saying? But the people were on there. And the thing that encouraged my souls was I looked into those screens and I seen groups of people from churches that I've visited. And I've been into those churches and I've seen that we're missing young people. But then I've seen these faithful leaders that I've had discussions with before that have come to me and said, "Man, my heart burns for God. Man, my heart burns for these young people." And when we put the call out and we said, "Hey, is there anybody left in Israel?" They came. They came. I want to tell you, friends, like, yeah, our church is a bit crusty at times. Hey, it just is, right? It's just a bit crusty. But we still got 7,000 in Israel. And we got him. We got Jesus. We got Jesus. And I believe, I honestly and with my whole heart believe that God is going to move this year. I believe it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Here's what I want to ask you guys to do. Because this is the practical part of what we're doing. I'm just going to give you one thing. One thing. Now for me, I call this thing the hour of power. I'm going to go easy on you today and I'm going to call it the half an hour of power. And what is this half an hour of power? This half an hour of power is, I'm going to actually ask you guys, I'm going to challenge you guys before today is out, like before we actually come back to worship tonight, I honestly want you to go off by yourself. Don't take a friend with you. Actually go off by yourself, like Pastor Michael was talking about, right? And actually sit in the presence of God. Sit in the presence of God. And you can read your Bible 100%. You can listen to your favorite spiritual, like your favorite Christian music. Chuck it on your headphones, on your phone or whatever, and listen to that thing. For you, it may be that you just walk somewhere and you pray for half an hour. Like you just start talking to God. Don't worry about, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Don't worry about the progression of the prayer. I love the prayer. I do it all the time. Don't worry about it. Just talk. Just say, God, my heart is for you today. You're doing something in me. Speak to me. Just half an hour of power. Because I honestly believe, like, we can strategize, right? We can plan, we can dream, but if we're not connected to Him, we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. So I honestly want to begin you guys out with this half an hour of power in Jesus' name. That's the first thing. Before we come back tonight, you imagine. And I want you to get it on this scale. You imagine what will actually happen to your heart, like if you start giving God just half an hour each day. Like think about it. If we go from now till then, and all of us here that are gathered actually give God half an hour, imagine what He'll do in this space tonight. Now imagine if we did that every single day of the week. Imagine what He would do when we come together on a Sabbath morning. Imagine what He would do when we come together on a Wednesday night. Imagine what He would do on a Sunday night. Imagine what He would do on a Monday morning. Imagine what He would do when you're in the gym with your friends or wherever it is that you're gathered. Imagine what God would do if we gave Him some space to speak into our lives. Imagine. I reckon He'll do something crazy in the Adventist church in our country. Just from the gathering that we had today. That's one. The second thing that I want to do today is I want to call the exact same call, nearly, that I called last year. Last year I stood up here, a little bit skinnier. That Pastor Belly is a real thing that Pastor Michael was talking about. Because everywhere you go, everyone wants to feed you. You know what I'm saying? They're like, hey, Pastor, you're amazing. Come eat my drinks. And anyways, a little bit. I could see better last year. Now I've gone even blinder again. And we made a call. And we said, hey, do you want to engage in your local church? Today I want to make a call. And I want to say, hey, there's 100 churches around Australia that are getting involved in this movement. We want to see how church is growing young. Do you want to be involved in that? Do you want to be involved in your local church? Do you want to invest in your local church? I want to make a call for that today as well. And if you're that kind of, if you're the person that wants to do that, I honestly want you to come up the front because we're going to have a special time of prayer. I'm going to call our youth directors together. I'm going to call the pastors in the house, whatever we have. And we're going to pray over you guys as these young people that we believe in, that we believe can, in His name, actually make a powerful difference in our church. So if you're out there and you're saying to yourself, yeah, I would love to be engaged in the Adventist Church in Australia. I would love to be part of the Spirit-led movement that God is a part. I would love to be involved in the things that God is doing. I want to make a call that you would come so we can pray. I want to make a call that you would come. And I'm not even going to leave it there. I'm going to go a step further. I believe in this space. I love this phrase, world changer. I love this phrase, world changer. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing that I'm sick of doing in church life. The thing, honestly, the thing that I'm sick of doing in church life is getting caught up in all the things that we've already established. And not dreaming new dreams, not casting new visions, not seeing new things that God is going to do. I believe in this space that we have church planters in here. Why not? Pastor Nick Cross, is it easy to plant a church? No. But God can do it. Pastor Nick Cross, do you believe that there are young people in this church that could, in this place that can plant churches? 100%. I've seen this guy talk about it. I've seen him dream about it. I've seen his resources. And when you look at it, it's not as complicated as you think. We believe in you guys. So we're not only calling for those people to step in and say, hey, I want to engage in my local church that's already established, and I want to invest in this space, and I want to see something powerful happen in this space. But we're actually going to call out for people in this space that want to stand up just now in the presence of God and say, hey, I actually want to do something new. I want to do something new. And I want to say to you guys, we're not going to leave you there with no tools to do it. If you flick to the next slide, World Changers Bible and Leadership School that's happening in June is exactly targeting missional living. The idea of this is that we can bring young people together and we can empower them and equip them with the tools that they need to actually stand out and become this missional community of Adventists that we're supposed to be. So we're actually going to teach you how to plant churches in this space. We're going to teach you how to give Bible studies. We're going to teach you how to preach. We're going to teach you how to defend your faith. We're going to teach you how to lead, because leadership can get a little bit about and be kingdom, a little bit difficult. In fact, it can be terribly difficult. But we're going to teach you guys the skills that you need to step out and be kingdom workers in this space, because we want to see the kingdom of God expand. We want to have more Ruby moments when we head down to those waters of baptism as people give their lives to Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about expanding the kingdom of God. And so we're calling, and I'm still calling, and you can come from any time from now. We're calling for anybody out here today who's felt the Spirit of God working in their heart and saying to them, hey, here's what I want to do. Number one, I want to connect with Jesus better. Half an hour of power. I've got to commit to this thing. Day in and day out, I'm going to commit to this thing with Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, I'm actually going to engage in my local church. I'm still calling for this because I still believe in it. Number one, I want to get into prayer. I want to connect with Jesus Christ. Number two, I want to engage into my local church. I believe in the movement of God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the things that He can do as we lead. And number three, I actually want to see the kingdom of God expand. I want to be part of mission, of crazy mission. I know there's at least one out here. In fact, I believe there's a stack of you guys out here. I believe there's a stack of you guys out here that want to come forward and that want to say, hey, I really want to be part of this thing. This is an awesome movement. I want to be part of this thing. I want to see Jesus move. Do you know, guys, I want to tell you guys this. I live to see Jesus move. I know that we have our youth directors that are gathered in this tent. We have pastors gathered in this tent. We have young people gathered in this tent. We live to see Jesus move. I want to connect with Jesus. I want to engage in my local church. I want to be part of this crazy movement that's happening across the globe, across the Adventist church, especially here in Australia. And in fact, I want to see God do something new. I want to see God do something new in mission. We have to stop. It's like in the story of David and Goliath, when the Israelites went out there for battle, right? And they kind of just stood there. They stood there, but they didn't move. They were scared. They were fearful. They were on the edge. They're just like, you know, we got to move. We got to expand. We love it so much, we wrote it on our shirts. Expand. Anyone else? Amen. Can we have our youth directors, please? All the youth directors. And Hannah. Sorry, Hannah. We just want to gather around these guys and we want to pray for this. We want to pray for these guys around the commitment that they've made. So let's gather in both sides. Let's get some over here as well. You can walk straight across the stage if you want to. The kingdom of God is not easy. Like, leadership is not easy. A man, is it worth it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for each and every person that has come forward today. I thank you so much for the people that are sitting out there in the audience as well, Lord. You're moving on their hearts and you're calling them as well. But I thank you so much for the people that are gathered up here the front today, Lord, that have said, hey, I actually want to step forward. I want to engage in my local church. I want to engage in this powerful movement of growing young, of growing together across Australia. I want to give God some more time in my life. I want to connect with Him. I want to have that half an hour of power. Actually, I want to see the kingdom of God expand and mission explode. I want to thank you for these people, Jesus. It's my prayer, Father, that you would empower each one. It's my prayer that you would just keep the passion burning in their heart, Lord, despite the things that we come across. I pray that you give them resilience. I pray that you give them hope. Pray for each and every one of them, Father. May you draw us close to you. May you lift us up in Jesus' name. May we see the kingdom of God explode in our nation. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.